Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 this morning. And as I was thinking about that love to tell the story, that's why we're here. That's why you're here. If you are a child of God, born again, you know that Jesus is your Savior. He's made a difference in your life. That's why He didn't just take you on up to heaven. That's why we do Judgment House and the Easter Drama and Vacation Bible School and even Sunday School and all the different outreach ministries. A couple of weeks, there'll be some prayer walks at some schools. I'll mention those at the end of the service. Y'all don't let me forget those because I want you to attend them. I don't think we could pray too much. And I was thinking about this morning as I thought it's a very unusual. Brother Ricky asked me for a title, as he often does, and I said, Devil Defense. And he thought I said double defense, and he said, well, that's a little bit different. I said, no, devil defense. He said, well, that's a lot different. How many of you have a life insurance policy? Now, I'm not selling. How many of you have insurance policies of any sort? Raise your hand. Anybody here not have any insurance? It's almost in our day and age, it's a blessing of a curse to have insurance, isn't it? I had a tree fall on my mom's house that we're trying to sell down in Georgia, and we're thankful we had some insurance on it. We weren't insured as much as they thought we should be, but we had some, thank God, because we had to do some repairs. But an insurance policy, we understand, is, and many times my friend John Langdon has said, insurance is legalized gambling. I hate the stuff. And he's partially right. You know, you got to insure your car to make sure it will stay, it will keep you, you know, if you get in an accident, that it's going to cover if you damage somebody else's at least, or if somebody damages yours. You know, you buy that brand new car, you love that thing, and you take it home, and it's so pretty, and about 3 or 4 weeks later, somebody runs through a red light. Where's Kim Bailey? And hits the side of that brand new car. What was that? Right at Christmas time, and there it is. And you're like, man, what? But then you go, well, I got insurance. And so they rebuild it and all that. And, you know, 10 months later these days, you get your car back. And we got insurance for that. We got insurance for our health in case we get sick. We got insurance in case we die. We got insurance and for, you know, now they offer the stuff for kids' colleges, insurance to pay your house off, insurance, you can even get insurance for your dog. Man, I wish we'd have had some. What we paid in vet bills for that little dog, I could have bought a car. And there's just so many things we can get insurance for. And often people have said, oh, that person's saved, but they just have fire insurance. They just have just enough salvation, they're hoping it'll take them to heaven. Well, you know, the only true insurance against hell is the fact of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans 10:9, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that he's raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. He says you will. It's a promise. Amen. We know that. If you're here and you don't know that, then that's the great, get rid of the rest of them. They won't matter. The one you need is the fire insurance. You need to know that Jesus is your Savior. But what about between now and then? You see, there are those who believe and teach that, and God is sovereign. He is. He knows everything that's going to happen. Do I understand it? Absolutely not. Our finite little minds cannot understand God's limitless, his power and his ability to know what's going on. But he does give us that free choice, that will. And I don't think we often struggle as bad with making the ultimate decision of trusting him as once we get saved, then all of a sudden it is game on. Because you see, once you enter the realm of Christianity, truly becoming a child of God's, the devil hates you. And you are no longer you are on the battlefield. It is not a playground. As an old song says, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Once you trust Christ,
The devil cannot have your eternal soul. You can never be lost. He's got you. He says, out of those that he's given me, I've never lost one. But oh my goodness, doesn't the devil want to make your life miserable? Look with me to 1 Chronicles, and we're going to see in one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament, King David here. I've studied this passage many times, but there's a little word that just jumped out at me a couple of months ago in my devotional time. I talked to Brother Billy about it and really didn't know I was going to preach it this morning. Like I said, didn't find that out till this morning. But it's been going over my head and I kept studying it. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse number 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Now look down at verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote Israel. Now I don't know if we'll get through the whole passage, because the end of this passage will make your blood curl. When you begin to see what happens, we may have to jump into that this evening, I'm not sure. But when we look at the pattern of the devil, and we notice that little word, provoking. There is a pattern, and I can guarantee you this, if you have been saved any length of time, there is going to come a time in your Christian life when you feel like all hell is coming against you. If it hasn't happened, just let me be the word of warning to you. It will. It's going to happen. There will come a time when you feel like that. Now, does the devil literally himself come against each and every one of us? We don't know. Do I cause him enough problem for him to bother me? I think there's some Christians that the devil never bothers because they ain't doing nothing. I mean, you don't go after the guy that's on the bench. You go after the quarterbacks, you know? And I don't know, but I know the pattern is over and over, and we see that little word there. It says that he stood up against Israel. That also, my friends, is a biblical pattern. Ever since Israel has been just one family, to this day, Satan has stood up against Israel. If you want to understand world history, if you want to understand what's going on in the White House, the Kremlin, any nation around this world, the Middle East, just take out your map, find that little nation of Israel and draw a circle around it, and then just start connecting the dots. You'll know what's going on in world history. When you begin to read the book of the Revelation, you will find out it hasn't changed. There is a pattern throughout your entire Bible and the Word of God that there has always been an anti-Jew, an anti-Israel theme. He hates that nation of Israel. Why? Because that was God's chosen people. God said, they are the ones I have set my seal on. They are the ones, and they are also the ones out of which came the line of Christ, which he hated. And so there is a biblical pattern. And I don't know why, But you can turn on your television on Sunday morning, and now with the advent of streaming and everything else, and you can find some quack on there. Not every television preacher is, but you will find somebody on there is telling you, oh, you just send me this amount of money, or you make a decision for God, and you do this, and you get this prayer shawl, and you get this, and you are never going to have any problems once again the rest of your life. And you want to go, liar, 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 pants on fire, because it ain't true. Once you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, there is going to be that pattern. You're going to go through those fights and those warfare. Every time we start Judgment House, there's things that start to happen around here. It is a spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and bone, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. They are real. And we see the presentation. In the book of 1 Chronicles, there is no, let me prove to you the paranormal is real. Let me prove to you that the spiritual war exists. It's simply stated. And I believe the devil over the years has used two extremes with God's people and with the world. One is to draw a little red cartoon and, you know, a little bit and make fun of it and say, well, it's just a little funny comical character. You don't have to worry about him. The other is to say the devil doesn't exist altogether. But we find in Scripture there's nothing but further from the truth. If you study the Scripture, you will find that Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, he's often called that great deceiver, many different names. He was a fallen angel from heaven. He was an angel. He was in heaven. He is not. And this year, you come to our Judgment House, we're going to present a little bit different side of the devil than I think you've seen before. The truth is, he is not in hell running around running the place. He doesn't have a fireproof suit. No. He don't want to go there no more than you do. Hell is a place of punishment that the Bible says was reserved for the devil and his angels. And let me tell you, you ever get in trouble as a kid? You knew you were going to get a spanking? You had to go to the principal's office? I think my first grade year, I spent more time there than he did. You knew you had to go to the principal's office, so did you like, teacher, teacher, I can't wait. Will you send me now? Anybody do that? No. He don't want to be there. He is presented as a real, viable enemy that is alive and working in this world to accomplish his means today. He is literally called the prince and the power of the air. So how do you have a devil defense? I want you to notice the word that is used here, provoked. That word in its original Hebrew form is soothing, to soothe. He presents something attractive. And I know that the Bible says in the book of James, we are drawn away by our own lust when we are enticed. But I want you to think about something. The devil and his demons will offer the child of God. I remember when I was in Bible college, they used to tell us, particularly in marriage, they said, all of you young preacher guys, you need to remember, the devil has a pretty face for every one of you that's not your wife. Stay away from it. He will offer you attractive things and soothing things that he knows you want. You don't catch a fish with a bare hook, usually. Very rarely. And you see, he presents that as pleasing. I don't know if they'd be watching today or not, but some of you may remember our friends, the Porters, and of course they moved to Florida now, but Dallas Porter was a good friend of mine. I tell you, I really came to love Brother Dallas. Early on when we came here, he started traveling with us, started helping us down at the camp, and learned a lot about Brother Dallas. And he was a pretty good sized fella. But he loved the water. And I mean, he was like a fish in the water, could swim, and he'd been in the Navy. But when he was in the Navy, he wound up spending some time as a cook. And of course, you know, sometimes they don't always get the freshest of foods there on the boats, and they got to try to make it appetizing. And he told me one time, he said, what you do is, he said, you keep onions everywhere, every port you come out and all that, you get onions. And you chop those onions up. It don't matter what you're cooking, especially if you're cooking something you're having trouble making presentable. He said, you take those onions and you chop them up on the grill and let them saute for about 15, 20 minutes. And you get that smell and that aroma from those onions. And he said, you could take that and you take that and you let it smell. And then you begin to cook stuff. And he said, all of a sudden, it tastes better because of the way it's presented. It's presented in a pleasing, edible manner. It smells good. And you can't wait to get that can of Spam he was offering you. Now, some of you like Spam, but that's a whole nother matter, I suppose. And some of you, when I start talking about them fried, grilled onions, I lost every one of you. You're down at the buffet already. But when he did that, he's taught me about that. He said, you can make just about everything edible. Well, I didn't want him to prove it to me, but he did. We traveled together one time for a stint of about 5 weeks, I think it was, where we didn't stop. We did a camp here. We did a camp in Florida, and then we did something else here. Then we went back to Florida, and then we went to Virginia together. Well, the very first camp he cooked, he did a meal, and he did spaghetti. I don't remember if it was a teen camp, kids camp, I don't remember. But he did spaghetti, and he could make some spaghetti now. It was good. And man, that was the best spaghetti. Well, the next week we were at another camp, and I noticed he'd put all that spaghetti in some Ziploc bags when we were done. And the next week we were at another camp, and you know what we had one meal? Spaghetti. And I noticed them same Ziploc bags. Now, I don't know what the shelf life of a noodle is when it's been cooked. But I mean, we had spaghetti. Well, the next week, we had some type of food. You know, it was going on. Now, this is 3 weeks running. And we've been traveling. We've been putting this stuff in coolers. And he's been in charge of doing all the food and all that stuff. And I think we were down in Florida, and he had this big old huge grill at the camp we were using. And I walked in one night and I smelled it. It smelled delicious. The aroma from what Brother Dallas was doing was so good. I mean, he was putting out these little, you know, appetizer little trays, think it was salads or something like that, little desserts and doing it. The man could cook and he could put stuff out. And he was putting all that stuff out. And I was getting all excited for supper. And I was like, I don't know what you are cooking, but it smells so good. And I happened to peek back there, and you know what was on that grill? Onions. And I got thinking about what Brother Dallas had told me about, you can get anybody to eat anything if you grill onions first. And I want you to know, I don't know if you have ever in your life, I'd never even heard of it, but that week we had fried spaghetti and fried mashed potatoes. And I got to remembering them Ziploc bags that had mashed potatoes and spaghetti in them. And I said, now, Brother Dallas, it was good. But now, we are traveling from here. We're going back through to North Carolina doing a camp, and we're going to pack up from that camp. And when we get done with that camp, we are going to Virginia to do a up in Luray in the mountains to do a camp or do a vacation Bible school. And I said, Brother Dallas, when we get to Virginia, Would you do me a favor? I don't want to see no spaghetti, okay? He made it presentable to where something that might be bad tasted good. The provoking. Satan will come and provoke you. Right now, as we speak, our teachers, our colleges, a lot of our college students have already went back to school. We have kids that are going to school. How many of you have kids or grandkids that are about to go back to school? Raise your hand. Yeah. Do you think the devil is going to provoke them? Is there going to be some soothing words told them? Well, you don't need to tell your mom and daddy this. I know what you said at church, what they teach at that church, but that's just for old people. You don't got to believe this. Oh, it starts at an early age. And if you don't believe me, just go into the schools. Next week, there is a couple of prayer walks going on that I'm aware of. There may be more. I know there's one over at Four Oaks Elementary at 2 in the afternoon. If you want to go, anybody's welcome to go and pray, walk through the school and pray. And then Wes Johnson is having one at 4 p.m. next Sunday afternoon. So you can just go get yourself some lunch and just go pray all afternoon at school. I think it'd be a great thing. We go in there and touch those walls and pray, because when those school walls open, there is going to be every temptation you can think of come through those doors. And the devil knows if he can have that generation, that next generation, he can win. I want you to see something else, though. There is a provoking. I don't understand how Satan can provoke us, how God gives him that liberty. But I do know the Scripture says it happens. So look with me next to the next verse. Verse number 8. David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now, before we go any further, you need to understand that God had told David and told Israel in general, you are not to ever number the people. Why was that? Was God against numbers? No. What God was against was he did not want the children of Israel, and he told them, I don't want you to get to numbering yourself and think, well, we have done this because there's a lot of us, and we have taken care of this. We have done this just because of our great numbers, our great strength. And they were never to number the people. This would be an untold number. And when David knew that this was wrong, he was told by Joab, I don't think so, King. I know what you're asking me to do, but I don't believe this is what God wants us to do. Do I really need to do this? And David finally says, I'm the king, do it. He was provoked, but he made a choice to do that. And he said, I have sinned greatly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer or prophet, and said, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee these three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed by thy foes while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise what word I shall bring against him to send me. There is always, 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 always a penalty for sin. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Never, ever, according to the book of James, does sin bring forth anything good. He says, lust, when it hath conceived, every man is drawn away of his own lust when he is enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. There is always a penalty. And David goes before God, and we see the prayer. And God, David is penitent, and he bows himself before an almighty God and said, God, I have done wrong. You see, his predecessor, King Saul, was a type, but he never fulfilled the type. David, however, is a type of Christ, and yet David fails miserably. The difference in Saul and David is that David had a penitent heart. He repented. And he kneeled before God and said, God, I am sorry. I have done wrong. What can I do to make it right? And as he does that, he kneels before God and he's given three choices. David, to make a long story short, chooses 3 days of a pestilence in the land. What is a pestilence? It's a disease that runs rampant, that's uncontrollable, that kills people. Does that sound familiar? Can you imagine if our world leaders were asked by God to have a choice? You say, now, are you trying to say, I'm just telling you, you think about what has gone on in our nation and in our world. It has not taken God by surprise in any stretch whatsoever. We may only, when we get to heaven, know the whole extent of what has gone on in the unseen world. We do know that God is setting the stage for the trumpet sound at which the rapture happens, and everybody that believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, you ain't going to have to worry about this anymore. Remember that insurance? You're gone. And we are going to be out of here. But what about between now and then? That little dash of time. How do you defend against the devil? You see what David did? Number one, he prayed. He had a penitent heart, and he prayed. You say, that's the same point. I know, and that's how important it is. He prayed, and he humbled himself before God. What does Chronicles also say? If my people shall humble themselves and seek my face, I will heal their hearts. And he says, turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. And David does that, and he comes before the Lord, and he prays and says, I beg of you not. And in verse, and there are many, many people. Verse number 14, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented of the evil and said to the angel of the Lord, or the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Now I want you to look at verse number 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, and having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And we will find that David, and I'm not going to read it all for sake of time. If you want to go home and read it, you talk about something that would make you insane in fear. You realize what he's seeing? David has literally been allowed to pull the veil to be pulled back from the spirit world, and he is staring, and there is an angel reaching from heaven to earth with a drawn sword in his hand. I remember this last year, got the chance in June to go up and see Sight and Sound's production of King David, and in one of those episodes, or I'm sorry, Moses, not David. And they had the death angel, the angel of the Lord, that went through the children of the Egyptians and all of that. And in that scene, they did the most amazing thing. They had an angel come flying down out of the ceiling. And that angel had a, looked like maybe a scepter or something, I think, in their hand. and they had huge wings as they flew out over the audience in that great auditorium, and that angel would point, and when they did, there was like thunderbolts went around the place, and you could see the thunder going to the houses that didn't have the blood over the door. And then it went back to the back of the building where was Moses standing, and he was holding two sticks, and soon you begin to realize he's standing by a semblance of the cross with the blood flowing down it. And as he goes over there, the angel went in, and you kind of lost sight of it. It went down behind the building. And then about that time, as only they can do with the equipment they have, another angel comes rising up out of that floor. And by the time it was done, that thing had to be at least 30 feet tall. And the wings were just expansive. It almost looked like from floor to ceiling. And that angel began to wave that, and when it did, it was just more lightning and crackling and thundering as it just kaboom, and you would see it. It's like being in a superhero movie, but you realize this was real. It was incredible. But can you imagine, this is what he's seeing. Can I tell you, you don't know what is going on around us, over you right now. Because lest you fear, let me remind you, God created him, and he's going to take him out one day. And he created the angels, and there are angels watching over us as well, and that unseen battle. But you say, what do I do about right now? You know, I think it's kind of laughingly in cheek, as someone said one time, when the devil comes to the door, what do you do? And he said, I send Jesus to the door to answer the door. Can I challenge you? As the devil provokes you, and it will happen, he is going to come to you. He is going to offer, as one of the old songs says, everything's got a name. Send Jesus to the door. Make your life so close to him, the devil won't have room. You see, the devil has that built-in us in there. He's got that built-in thing of our own desires and our own wants. Young people, as you go into school this year, folks, when you go into work, when you go into your places, when you go into those doctor's office, you are going to be tempted with fear. You are going to be tempted with to do things wrong. You are going to be tempted in all kind of ways. There's no magic in prayer words necessarily, but you could pray something like this: God, please help me see, is this me or you that wants this thing? What do you want, God? Because you see, the devil will offer that, and there are times you need to ask him, is this what God wants, or is it what me wants? And then pray like you've never prayed in your life. You say, well, that seems really simple. It is the most complex and yet so simple. And every one of us is going to be provoked. It is not a sin to be provoked. It is a sin when we yield to that and we say and we make that choice to do whatever it is. You know, I know it's quite an unusual message this morning, but I just felt like, especially as we're going into school time, I'd love for us to just pray for our schools. There is so much out there. And there may be somebody this morning that you are right on the edge of being provoked to do what you'll regret you did for years to come. Let me challenge you. Just don't. Don't let him provoke you. Let's stand together for a time of invitation this morning, and I ask our musicians to come and play something. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that fire insurance. I almost hate to call it that, but you don't have that knowledge that you know that Jesus is your Savior. And you'd like to come and give him your heart this morning. Love to pray with you. And maybe you're here this morning and you'd like to come and lift your kids to school before they start school. Just ask God to help them not be provoked
I think it'd be a great thing just to pray over our kids. They've got so much coming at them. Maybe you just like to come and pray for your family. Job said, "Let me not sin that I not pray for my children." Whatever your needs are tonight, as Brother Vaughn comes to lead us here, you come. Let God speak to your heart. So we'll just remain in an attitude of prayer. And if you want to come and pray for needs as that, we'll close in a little bit with a special prayer. But you come this morning as God speaks.